James chapter 3. I started on this about 3 weeks ago. Let me read it to you again. Seek to give you the gist of it, because what has been encouraging to me is that some of the difficult portions of this chapter are not because they are difficult just to me, but I found out that the teachers in the church, the great teachers, they find out that they're difficult to them as well. So I may change a word or two so you can understand it better, just like this. A master is the same word that is teacher. I told you these things. Have them reviewed. When it says, be not many of you masters, it doesn't mean a master over slaves, but it means a teacher among the people of God. Our Savior, when he ascended on high, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so this is the word. When it says, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, it literally says this, do not become many of you teachers. That is, you're aspiring to be something, and we'll learn from the context and the other portion of God's word that they're trying to become something that they're not gifted to become. And concerning teachers, James associates himself with those who are teachers, who says, knowing that we shall receive heavier, greater judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now, that's just how it should read. Look at verse 2 again. In many things we all stumble. Now, what does that mean? It's just a figure of speech when a man sins. Look back to chapter 2, I want you to see the same word, and you'll see that it means breaking the commandments. Look at verse 10, 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. You say, well, I can understand that. If you stumble over the commandments, then you break one of the commandments, you commit a sin. And that is the picture. A man trying to walk uprightly, but then he stumbles. Why? Because he fails to keep the teachings, the commands of God. Now, chapter 3. For in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. I'll interrupt again so that you'll understand it when I start speaking. Look at chapter 2 at verse 22 concerning the offering of Isaac by Abraham. Thou seest that faith worketh his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So when it speaks about the same as a perfect man, it doesn't mean absolutely sinless, but it means one that is mature, one that has made progress in the things of God to where he can consistently walk according to the will of God. So look at that. If any man stumbleth not in the word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Please notice that it mentions the tongue now, because the subject is teaching, Christian teaching. You teach with the mouth, with the tongue. And so in verse 5, so the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire, now listen to this change, the wheel of birth, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, of creeping things and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. But the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter. Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine, figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Let us speak to God again in prayer now. Now, Father, we are thankful for the things that we've read. We say, our God, that they're not comforting things, but they are challenging things. Not congratulations on what we are doing right, but instead, our God, things that are so apt to be done wrong, and so apt, our Father, to be stumbling along the path of life. So we pray, our God, that we may take heed to these warnings, that when something is contained in your word, warning us of a danger of stumbling, falling, sinning, that we shall understand that it's speaking to our hearts, and we shall do all in our power to avoid the sin that it's warning us against. So help us this night, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why, I told you that I know this is not an exhortation to those that are genuinely gifted teachers is because you never find in the Word of God a man who has been gifted by God to be told to do not use that gift, do not function, remain silent. If God has given a gift, he expects that gift to be used. But what has happened here, as in so many cases, is that we have an opportunity to speak, and what will happen is that a man who is gifted by God will be displaced, and another man who has not a gift from God will step in, and therefore, instead of getting a handful of purpose and good food, the fattest of the wheat, instead, you have mumblings, you have incoherent sayings, and you have something that is inferior because this man has not been gifted by God. I will quote the scripture to you. Listen to this. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it said, some people desire to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say, nor whereof they confidently affirm. Isn't that remarkable? He doesn't know anything about the law. He doesn't know how to explain it, but he desires to be a teacher of the law. And notice, he confidently affirms things, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And this is the exhortation against such men. If a person has a gift from God, this is the exhortation. And please understand that I'm putting them side by side. Here is a man in 1 Timothy 1 that has no gift, but he desires to be a teacher of the law. Though he doesn't understand, he doesn't comprehend what he confidently affirms. But listen to what it says in the book of Colossians concerning a true teacher. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You say, I see then. Here's a man that has received
gift, and he is to minister that gift to the children of God. And the exhortation is, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you receive in the Lord, that you use it, that you build up the people of God. So here, the exhortation is not to a man who is gifted of God, not using that gift. But here is the exhortation for a man who is not gifted, and he wants to be a teacher. He wants to add to the number, because he knows how to tell the people of God what to do. But I told you about that man that William McNeil told us about, that had an impediment in his speech. He wasn't able to give any kind of ministry that was acceptable, and his brethren told him about it, but he said, it makes no difference. I want my turn, and I want to have a shot at preaching the Word of God. And the poor man would drive people away from the meeting, and those that were faithful in coming, they received a stone instead of food from the Word of God. So this is the exhortation that is given here. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, for this reason. Think now, if as you have assumed that I am a teacher and you've invited me to speak, then it means that if this is so, my judgment is going to be heavier than your judgment, because you have not set up yourself as a teacher, but I have accepted the fact that you say, I am a teacher, and I want you to teach. When I do that, a heavier judgment, a greater responsibility lies upon me. And this is what James is saying. We shall receive the heavier judgment. Well, think of this. If a man is truly a teacher, how responsible he is even when he is seeking to faithfully teach the Word of God. Well, if the judgment is heavier for us that are teachers, how heavy will the judgment be for a man who is presumed to be a teacher and who is not a teacher, and he is destroying the people of God? Because it says this in 1 Corinthians 3. It said, beware how a man builds upon the church of Jesus Christ. You can build gold and silver and precious stone, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. And so think of one who has been gifted of God, but who does not adequately prepare, he does not live up to the gift that God has given, and instead of giving you gold and silver and precious stones, he gives you wood and hay and stubble. What kind of judgment will fall upon that man? It says, him that destroyeth God's people, God will destroy that man. So this is the warning, and this is a warning to only such as we for this reason. If you go to a denomination, and they have one man that does all the ministry, you do not have to worry about anybody saying to him, that you step aside, I'm going to preach today. Not at all. That it just shows you again that just as Paul and Silas and other brethren went among the Jews, and when they went there, they said, we'll give you an invitation. Will you speak to us? Will you give us a word of exhortation? You see that in the early church, there was this opportunity for those that were truly gifted of God to teach, to exercise that gift that they were given by God. And this is what Paul is warning about. The some coming to an assembly, and nobody knows them, and they offer them an opportunity to speak, and without being gifted, they stand up and speak, and the ordeal is a great one. I've seen that. I've seen people, and I will tell you this, it happened 30 or 40 years ago. I remember there was a man in Raleigh who had no gift at all. It was pitiful, and the brethren never asked him to speak in Raleigh. And so what he presumed to do was to get in his car and drive down to Goldsboro and come to the remembrance meeting and stand up and teach us here. Isn't that terrible? And it was just as bad here as it was in Raleigh, where they would not let him speak. And that's the kind of thing that the warning is about in verse 1. Be not many of you teachers, brethren. Do not aspire to be something that you're not. But if you are a teacher, and understand this, I would give you this encouragement. Here we are in Goldsboro. We're small, and because of that, if you have a little gift, you should exercise it. It's like this. Brother Jimmy Chappell, who was a dear brother and a great pillar in the church in Raleigh, he had a gift, but it was a small gift. And the brethren wanted to commend him to the work of God, but he had sense enough to know this. He said, brethren, he said, I have gift enough from God to minister among us, but I do not have gift enough from God to be sent out to minister among all the assemblies of God. Now that is beautiful. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that you shall receive the heavier judgment. And so, inasmuch as we're small, and you have just a little gift, well, that's fine. If the time comes that we become so large and excellent and great gifted people come in, well, you may not have that opportunity then, and neither may I. But it's talking about those that abuse the privilege when God would have his mind made known by those that are gifted. All right. We shall receive the heavier judgment. Look at verse 2. For in many things we all sin. I told you that stumbling is stumbling over a commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. You shall not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if you break that commandment, you have stumbled. And James says, who did not have sin as perfection. Do you know people who say they do have sin as perfection? James said, I do not have sin as perfection. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, not that I have attained or am already made perfect, but I press on. Paul never had it. The only people who say they have sin as perfection are those that are self-deceived. There is no such thing as sin as perfection in this life. And James says, in many things, we all stumble. We all sin. That's what it says in the first epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have that sinful nature, and it's going to be with us until Christ comes and makes us perfectly conformed to his image. So you remember that. And that is why, and I must explain this now, that is why when it's talking about our speaking and talking about our words, words are spoken by the lips and are articulated by the tongue. And when it says, in many things we all stumble, if any man stumble not in word, so if you're a teacher, you are actually in the area of stumbling because God's word must be faithfully and accurately preached, and you must live what you preach, and if not, then you're going to stumble. And if you stumble not in word, if you teach the word of God accurately, and if you live the word that you teach, then you are not going to stumble. If you stumble not in word, then you are a perfect man. What does it mean? It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Why? Because James just said, in many things we all sin. And so that's not perfection. But it means that you have grown, you've become a mature Christian, and your life is consistently one that walks according to the will of God. And that is what James is talking about. And one of these things we have to control is the mouth. Because we can sin in thought, in word, or in deed. And that's the bad thing. That some of us sin in thought, but nobody knows about it. Some of us sin in word, that's bad, but it's not as bad as sinning in deed. If I say, I'm going to strike you, I've sinned with my tongue. But if I do not strike you, I've not sinned in deed. But we sin in one of these areas every day, in thought or word or deed. And a man that has his life under control, then he's called a mature, a well-rounded man. He's a perfect man. That is what is meant by that. It said, who's able to bridle the whole body also. Now, what you have to understand is that at times, God will mention a part of the body, and it will be used to illustrate the sin that's going to be committed. It says, idols are the work of man's hands. And it says their feet are swift to shed blood. And so you have different parts of the body that are spoken of. Evil works, your feet running in paths, swift to shed blood. And then the tongue is the sin that expresses the condition of your heart. I want you to see this now, because the tongue is absolutely innocent. The hand is not going to do anything of itself. The feet are not going to do anything of themselves. And the tongue is not going to say anything of itself. And I'll show you that. Turn to Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12. And look at verse 24. Matthew 12, 34. You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You understand it now. Notice, what my mouth speaks is not the mouth itself, but it is expressing what is in my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, if there is hatred in my heart, and my tongue is not under control, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and the tongue will lash out. And for that reason, the tongue is spoken of as expressing the true thoughts of our hearts. And so for that reason, here is what God is trying to tell us. He is trying to tell us that the tongue is the instrument of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and this tongue can never be controlled, because your sinful nature in your heart is never going to be eradicated until the Lord Jesus comes back again. So what do we have to do? If you have ever been around horses, even tame horses, they seldom will do what you want them to do. I remember, as unaccustomed as I am to riding horses, I was in Pennsylvania on one occasion, and the horse had been saddled for me, and I had ridden that horse. And then after that, I went back on another day, and the horse was out in the field with no saddle and no bridle or bit in its mouth. And so I said, I think I'll get on that horse again. And so he was standing close by, and I was able to get on him. And then when I did, he went over to the fence and started rubbing my leg against that fence, and I had to get off that horse. He didn't want me on him. But when I had that bridle and bit in his mouth, I could pull him away from the fence. But you see, it wasn't natural. It says a horse inherently wants to do what it wants to do, and that's why you put a bridle and a bit in its mouth. And let me ask you this. Suppose you were going fishing, and you got in a boat. Would that boat automatically go where you wanted it to go? You say, no, that's what the rudder is for. That's what the helm is for on a ship. Why, of course. So here you have a horse that innately is independent and it wants to do what it wants to do. And therefore, every horse has to have a bridle in its mouth to be controlled. And here is a ship, and you realize that your body is just like a ship, but your heart is going to tell it where to go and what to do. But the difference is this. The horse is going to react badly because of what he is on the inside. But a ship is reacting badly here because of wind and waves. And so the horse, because of what's on the inside, has to have a bridle and bit. And a ship, because of the winds and the waves, going to alter the destiny of the ship, its destination, then you have to have a rudder to keep that ship going the way you want it to go. What is he telling us? He's telling us that the tongue must be bridled. You never will find that tongue, your heart, under control. But when you least expect it, that tongue will lash out, and it will reveal something that is in your heart. But now I want to show you something that is very humorous. Turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17, and verse 28. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. When he shutteth his lips, he is esteemed as prudent. And so at times, I tease people, they will come and ask me a question and perhaps catch me off guard, and I'll say to them, not now, later, later. You see, if I spoke out, why, they would find out what I was. But if you keep your peace, they say, he knows, but he's just not telling us. And so the Bible says, even a fool, if he holdeth his peace, if he keeps his mouth shut, he is esteemed wise. So you remember that. If you keep your mouth shut, then it will save you from many a problem that arises in your life. And I remember this. A man that I witnessed to many years ago when I worked on a construction company, and he said, I don't know much about religion, he said, but I do know a prayer of a friend of mine. He said, every night before he went to bed, he prayed this. He said, oh God, help me to keep my big mouth shut. He said, that was his prayer every night. Isn't it a good prayer? Even the Apostle Paul, you'll find this in Acts chapter 23. Turn to there, Acts 23. I want you to see this, because the tongue can no man tame. You say, well, certainly the Apostle Paul, the tongue can no man tame. Now, look at chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1. And Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, and sittest thou to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul said, I knew not, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people. You see, the tongue can no man tame, not even the Apostle Paul. But what about the Apostle Peter? The Lord Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times this night. And it speaks about the tongue boasting. And Peter, with that tongue, boasted that he would die before he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the tongue, and it cannot be controlled, and it boasts great things. And therefore, there is only one thing to do, and that is to anticipate that it is a wild horse, and it must be bridled, because if you let it speak what it wants to speak, you will find yourself in difficulty. You will find yourself like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Peter, like David. Listen to what David said. David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. But then he found out perhaps not all men were liars. All men are sinners to the same degree. No, they aren't. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were good men. And so all men are evil by birth. But some men are better than other men. And so be careful lest you let your tongue lash out and do whatever it wants to do. And this is something that will show you the gravity of the situation and how you must be on guard all along and keep that tongue under control. Turn to Psalm 141. I want you to see two things now. Psalm 141. And listen to this prayer. This is just a refined way of saying what that man prayed so crudely about his big mouth. But look at verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You see, that is a refined scriptural way of saying, help me to keep my big mouth shut. Listen, O Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Here is a prayer to God. That is putting the bridle in your mouth. That's keeping the tongue under control. Now, turn to Psalm 39. 39, because there are two parts. You have just prayed to God to set a watch before your mouth to keep the door of your lips. Now, Look at verse 1 of Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now do you see? What you do is this. You cry to God to put a watch over your mouth. And then if God inclines you and assists you, then you, empowered of God, keep that tongue under control. But remember, your tongue is like a wild horse that must be bridled. Your tongue is like a ship and it must have a rudder. Because within your heart is evil, and without, the storms and winds of temptations will turn you out of the way. So be prepared. The tongue can no man tame. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for having gifts, if even small, and not using that gift. And our Father, forgive us if we have not gifts and we have not the things to say that we should for using our tongues when thou dost teach us to keep silence. Our Father, let us remember that the tongue can no man tame, and therefore keep a watch over our lips and our tongues, our God. And let us not speak evil. Let us not express the evil that is in our hearts. You are able to enable us to do this. And then let us do our part once you incline our hearts toward good and our lips for speaking peace and speaking praise to thee. Help us to be good Christians. Help us to be mature Christians, our Father, and have our lives under control and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and not, O God, to let our heart out of its abundance speak, but to suppress those evil thoughts within and confess them to thee and be holy in thought and word and deed. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.